Good morning, church. Man, one service, hey? Let's pray. God, you are worthy. We are so thankful for who you are. Jesus, we are so thankful for your love and your grace and your mercy in our lives. We're so thankful for the cross. As we've been studying in Ephesians, we are so thankful for your grace in our lives and how it shapes us, it molds us, and it strengthens, and it gives us everything we need, Jesus, for what you have called us to. We are so thankful for who you are. I pray as we continue in worship this morning through the teaching of your word that you would have that same attitude of worship that we just gave you in song. That you would have our whole being, Jesus. In your name, amen. I have played hockey for the majority of my life. So like 44 years now, I have been playing hockey. And so when it comes to putting on my hockey equipment, it's pretty routine. I know, without even thinking about it, you know, just one piece at a time, you can be having a conversation, talking with people, and it's pretty normal. And I was thinking about this message as I was studying this for the past couple of weeks, and I started thinking about all the different types of equipment or protection that we use for different things, the different things that we do. And I planted trees for a number of years, and every single day you'd get in the truck after you had breakfast, you made your lunch, you jumped in the truck, and you would begin to make a duct-taped hand. You would duct tape your fingers, you would duct tape, because you're putting your hand in the ground 2,000-3,000 times a day, right? And there's roots, and there's sticks, and there's rocks. And so I Googled to try and find an image to give you of what this looked like, and I have to say, this is amateur hour, all right? This is like, he's probably a rookie 1 week on the job. It would be a lot beefier, a lot better than that, but you would do it every single day. But we all know what it's like to kind of get dressed up or get suited up for whatever we're facing. I mean, if I'm going to go fishing, there's an area in my shop that I would go to that has my fishing gear, and it has my waders and my fishing vest and my poles and all the things that I would need to be successful at that. If I was going to go hunting, I would go to a different section, right, and prepare for that activity that we were going to do. If you are in the oil field, you understand what PPE is. Doctors, nurses, we know what it is to be dressed up for the activity that we're going to do. Well, the daily outfit for a believer is no different. And this is kind of what Paul says in the passage today as he closes this letter to the believers in Ephesus. Paul wants us to understand that we, church, are in a spiritual battle. And we can't get lazy, we can't get complacent, we can't get comfortable. And so we are in a spiritual battle and we need to dress for it. Now I understand anytime we start talking about a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, many of us don't really like talking about that or thinking about that in that kind of language. I think there's, in general, I think you could say there's kind of two different kinds of believers. There's the ones that blame everything that happens in the world on Satan. Right, everything is spiritual. They look for the spiritual and absolute everything, and they're kind of like the Christian conspiracy theorists, right? Like everything is. But then you have those that are on the other side of it, and really they've kind of concluded that nothing is really spiritual, and they don't give any credence to what's going on behind the scenes. And I want to say that both of those are ditches. Like anything, we can get crazy on either side, and we can end up losing the truth that God has for us. Paul wants believers to know the reality of the battle that we are in. And that's that there is a spiritual battle that is actually going on around us. And so I want to show you, 1 Peter, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Church, we need to understand that this is real. Right? And you see it all the way back in the beginning. You see it when Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve and he whispered lies in their ears, right? And deception. Did God really say, right? You will not surely die. God is withholding good from you. Right? He whispered this in their ears. You see it in the book of Job. You see it when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after he was baptized. And actually, Jesus himself tells us that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his sole goal. And Jesus says, but I have come that you would have life and have it to the full. Church, we need to understand that we really are in a spiritual battle in this world. There's a famous quote, I don't know if you've heard this, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he did not exist. Church, that can't be true for us. He does exist. He is a real enemy. He is on the prowl, and we need to be prepared and dressed for the battle that we're in. Now listen to me. We don't need to be scared. We don't need to be frightened. We've been studying this whole book about the grace of God, God's empowering presence in our lives. And we're reminded in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that he who is in you, the Spirit of God who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. We don't have to be scared, but we need to be aware. And we need to be prepared, and we need to be dressed for the battle. We need to be expectant for Satan's attacks. He often uses lies and deception, and he uses the world and the lies that he has sold to the world for his purposes. And this is what Paul is preparing the church for as he closes this letter. And this is something that as believers, we have to learn. Because it doesn't mean just because that we came to faith in Jesus and we are Christians that we intuitively know how to do this. It's something we need to learn how to fight spiritual battles. And so let's look at what Paul says about this in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. I didn't see anybody turn to their Bibles. Good job, Tanya. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're new at our church, we don't put the passage that we're studying up on the screen because we believe it's so important that you have the Word of God open, that you can test what's being spoken, that you know this is God's Word and not ours. Verse 10, it says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. This is a long passage, and so bear with me this morning as we work our way through this. But Paul begins with, finally, lastly, right? We've just finished talking about all that we are in Christ, all that we have in Christ, the grace of God. And then we've talked about what that looks like practically in our lives, how we live this life for Jesus, how dependent each and every one of us are on the grace of God to do what he has called us to do, what he has saved us to do. We need his empowering presence. And then he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in
the strength of his might. So even as he is about to get into this spiritual battle in the armor of God imagery, Paul reminds them it's God's strength and it's his might that does the work. Right? He doesn't say to you and I, all right, the battle's coming, so get ready. Right? It's all on you. You better be able to do this. He could have said that. But Paul knows that we do not have the strength to fight spiritual battles. And so right from the beginning, he lays the groundwork. Yes, we are to be strong in the Lord. The strength of his might. Church, understand, God gives us everything that we need to live this life that he has saved us to, that he has called us to. Right? It's his grace in our lives that we need to depend on, including fighting the spiritual battles that are going to come against us. There's five exhortations. There's five kind of main points that Paul gives us to help us and prepare us for these battles. The first one we've looked at, be strong in the Lord, in his might. Then he says, put on the full armor of God, stand strong, stay alert, and keep praying. All right, so he begins to describe what we face beginning in verse 12. Look with me. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What he's saying is we're not fighting against other people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul is, he's kind of exhaustive in describing all of these titles and all of these, you know, possibilities of the spiritual realm. But really, if you removed all those titles, this is what it says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the essence. That's what we battle against. And I think that is a helpful reminder for us. Because so often when we see what is being pushed on us in this world, what's being pushed on our kids, we see the decisions that the governments are making, I think it's so easy to forget and think, you know what, this is what people are doing. This is what people are doing to us, and we're fighting against them. But this tells us there's actually more going on in the world, right? That they are being used by Satan for evil purposes. And I don't know about you, but I think that that's helpful for us to remember. No, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Because then hopefully, if we can realize that, we don't try to fight this on our own strength. We don't try to fight it in our own understanding, right? In our own power. Instead, we actually turn back to God and we depend on him once again, even for the spiritual battles that we face and for what's going on in the world. You think about this bill C, I don't know, whatever it is, right? Like, this is a spiritual battle. And if it's a spiritual battle, it must be engaged on a spiritual plane. Does that make sense? So look at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And that's the point. Against the schemes of the devil. This is actually a key verse in this whole section here. Look at what it tells us. It tells us who the enemy is. It's the devil. It tells us what we're battling against, his schemes against us. It tells us what the goal of the battle is, that we are able to stand. And then it tells us how we are to do that by putting on the full armor of God. So we know who the enemy is. We know what the battle is. We know what the goal of the battle is. And we know how to be victorious. And then again in verse 13, he repeats himself. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Instead of evil day, your translation of your Bible might say the day of evil. It just means the day the enemy attacks. And really, you could use that phrase to describe this whole age, couldn't you? Because we know that he is the prince of this world, and we know that he is in a position of authority in some ways temporarily. But there's also a day of evil that comes into our lives, and it's never something that we desire. It's not something that we look forward to. It's awful, but Paul says, I want you to be prepared for it. And the clear teaching here in these verses is that if Christians, if we would be careful, and if we would understand and we would use that which God has given to us, this which is the armor of God, we will be able to stand. That we will give a resistance, a successful resistance to the work of the enemy. And so beginning in verse 14, he begins to outline for us this armor that he's talking about. And he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Now, to understand what Paul is saying as he describes this armor to us, we have to remember he's talking about a spiritual enemy. He's talking about spiritual warfare, right? And so he is describing spiritual weapons. He's describing spiritual armor. And he's using the imagery of real armor. I think he's probably thinking about a Roman soldier as he's walking through this armor, because this is something that they see every single day, right? They're in Roman-occupied territory. I would imagine they see Roman soldiers every single day marching by. And so Paul is using this imagery, and he's saying God is giving you and I spiritual weapons to fight spiritual warfare. So what is the belt of truth? Well, the Roman soldier would wear a belt, and this belt did far more than just hold their pants up, right? They would be used to hang on other elements of the armor, other weapons, other things, so that they would have ready access to them. What I picture is an RCMP officer. Have you ever seen they have to walk like this because of all the stuff that they have going on? Right? That's interesting when you think about this belt of truth. First of all, what does the Bible tell us about truth that we can apply to our understanding of what this spiritual aspect of the belt of truth might be? Well, let me show you a verse from Psalms. It says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." The word of the Lord proves true. There is power in the word of God. I mean, how many times as you read scripture does it tell you the word of God is true? So when we think about truth, we think about something that we could hold on to, something that fortifies us. And we tighten on the truth of God. And on that truth, the truth of God's word, hangs all the other instruments and weapons of warfare. If we don't believe the truth of God's word, there's nothing to hang these things on. It has to start there. It begins there. We can't end with the truth, because if we don't go in believing in the truth, then we have nothing to even hang our hat on. Now, there's another really important element about God's truth that Jesus talks about in John chapter 8. He says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Church, the truth is so important. Right? There's power in the truth. And so Paul says, start by putting on the belt of truth. What that means for you and I as it relates to spiritual warfare is the first thing we've got to do in battling the enemy is we have to have a hold of the truth of God's word. And if we're smart, we're going to pattern our lives after it to the best of our ability. We've got to allow the word of God to influence us, to affect us, to grow us, to change us versus the world influencing us. We have to be convinced in our heart and mind that this is true. No wavering, no doubt. If I don't gird myself with that understanding at the very get-go, I better avoid the battle, if all possible. But here's the problem. You can't. As a Christian, the battles will come. That's what Scripture says. So you better deal with this first issue, the truth of God's word. Right? That it is true. Secondly, know the truth so that you're able to spot what a lie is, what the deception is. Next, Paul says in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this, of course, pictures that metal piece of armor, kind of like the shape of a torso or a leather piece of armor. And it was common for the Roman uniform, right? This was hugely important. It was to protect your vital organs. And so again, for us, he's not talking about a physical piece of armor, and so we need to understand the spiritual significance. Notice what it's called, the breastplate of righteousness. So that helps us to understand we have to lay hold of the fact our righteousness is not our own. Right? Going into the battle, my righteousness is that which has been given to me through Jesus. And we better have an understanding of that going into a spiritual battle, because you know what? The enemy knows how to play mind games. And he'll replay that little videotape in your head of all of the shameful, all of the dark things that you've ever done in your life, all the things that you've ever said, that you've ever thought, all these things that disqualify you from God's love, from God's grace, from God's power. And here's the thing, they do disqualify you apart from Jesus. But Jesus took that which disqualified us, he took our sin and he nailed them to the cross. And now we stand in his righteousness. You better have a firm grasp on that if you're going to go into a spiritual battle. A passage that you guys, you better have it memorized now. I go here so often. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So here's the point. You right now, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ in the finished work of the cross, you right now are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. It has been imputed to you. It's nothing that you've earned. It's nothing that you deserve. It's something that you are through Jesus. But Satan is going to do his best to convince you otherwise. And if you begin to somehow believe that your acceptance by God has been dependent on you being a good person, well, the enemy now has a foothold in your life, and he's going to be able to climb up and whisper into your ear all sorts of lies, all sorts of deceptions, to take you out of being an effective and faithful and fruitful disciple of Jesus. So you and I have to hang on to this realization: I am righteous in Jesus. Not because of my own works, not because of my deeds, not because of any goodness that I have. I am righteous in him through him. Amen? I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do to convince me otherwise. Do you see how important that is to the battle? How it protects our vital organs, our identity of who we are in Christ by the grace of God. Next, in verse 15, he says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Well, what does that mean? Like you, you've probably heard, I've heard lots of different interpretations and ideas as to what that probably means. I think a common one is we need to be ready to take the gospel into all the world. Yes, absolutely. That's biblical. But the context here is spiritual warfare. And so these shoes have to apply somehow to spiritual warfare. So here's what's interesting. The Jewish historian Josephus, he describes the footwear of a Roman soldier. He quotes, "thickly studded with sharp nails," meaning to ensure a good grip. So I picture what athletes use, right? Like you have these shoes that have these metal cleats on the bottom that give you sure-footedness so that you don't slip, that you don't slide, and you can stand firm and stand in place. In fact, if you know your history, Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar and all the military victories that they won during their lifetime, it is largely believed that their successes were in part to the fact that these leaders, these military leaders, believed that their soldiers needed to have good footwear. That they need to have good footwear in order to traverse all this difficult landscape, in order to get there and their feet are in good shape, and so that they could stand firm in the battle. These spiritual shoes that Paul is talking about that you and I need to have on refers to our stability, our sure-footedness that comes through the gospel so that we can take our stand. Remember, the point of all of this is that you and I can stand when the day of evil comes, that we would stand firm. Be sure you have the shoes fitted with the readiness of the gospel so that you can stand and not be moved, because that's what the enemy wants. He wants to move you. He wants to take you out. Verse 16, he goes, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In most cases, Roman soldiers carried a shield that was made out of wood. I mean, the higher ups would have the metal ones, but most of them had a shield made out of wood. So the problem was, when the enemy shot arrows that were on fire, that's not such a good idea. And so that they would overlay their shields with layers of linens and leathers, and so that when an arrow, a fiery arrow, hit it, hopefully it would take out and extinguish the flames. And so, in this case, Paul reveals for you and I, the goal of the shield of faith is to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. So what are his fiery darts? Well, you name it, right? His lies, his deception, all the things that he wants to throw at you. The philosophies and the beliefs of this world, the idols of this world, they are like fiery darts. So there has to be a way to deflect and extinguish those. And that, Paul says, is our faith. An unwavering faith in our Creator, in our Savior, in His goodness, in His love, in His faithfulness. You understand how important faith is? Actually, Scripture tells us the righteous shall live by faith. So you could say, in one way, our life actually depends on this, that we live by faith. There's a passage in Isaiah, and Isaiah is given a message for King Ahaz because he was facing a very challenging situation. He had kings surrounding him, wanting to take him out. And so Isaiah was sent with this message. He says on the bottom, he says, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. You will not stand at all. That's a pretty straightforward message. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So it's so important that we have faith and that we hold on to our faith and that our faith is strong, because the enemy is going to work on your faith. And he desires to shatter your faith. He's not trying to just dent it. He wants to destroy your faith. And he knows that if he can destroy your faith, there is no way you could defend against it. You can't defend yourself. You know that passage that I mentioned in Peter that says that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour? The very next verse says this: resist him firm in your faith. That's how the resistance takes place. That's how we're going to stand against the work of the enemy. It's through faith. And here, there's not one of us in this room who hasn't wavered in our faith at some point in our lives. Through difficulties, through challenges and circumstances, attacks of the enemy, doubts, right? There's no one that has not struggled in the area of faith at some point. And when we struggle, that is when we need one another in the community of faith. But do you know what is very common for people that are wavering in their faith? They withdraw, don't they? Right? They withdraw from the community of faith. And I think that's a work of the enemy. To make them believe that they don't belong. To make them believe that the church doesn't need them, or they don't need the church. Or he's whispering in their ear, you know, you're really just a hypocrite if you go to church today. Because you know that you're struggling with your faith. You know something's going on. And someone's going to ask you, hey, how's it going? And you're going to have to put on the face, the church face. And say, good man, praise Jesus, never better. But you know something else is going on deep down. So you better not go, you're just going to be a hypocrite. And people naturally withdraw from fellowship, from the place that they need the most. Have you been there? Do you know someone who's there? And you know what we need to learn to say to each other at times like that? Someone says, hey, brother, how's it going? Can we just be honest? I'm actually struggling right now. Could you pray for me? Right? Actually, could you pray? Because I feel like my faith is at the lowest it's ever been. I feel like I'm being attacked like crazy. Would you pray for me? Would you encourage me? If we could just be honest with each other, not pretend. Right? Oh, how we need one another at times like that. We need people encouraging us to trust in the Lord in times of difficulty.
I know someone who walked through years and years and years of this this medical thing going on and shut down his entire body. And like he had faith and he walked through it and he did great. But after a period of time, he was done. He was struggling. And so he was telling the story years later. After years of this, he was miraculously healed. But he looks back on this. He says, when my faith was done, I learned something. I could hang on to the faith of my wife. Why do we think we could go it alone? What in us makes us think, you know, I got this. I'll push through. I can do it. We are the body of Christ for a reason. We are connected for a reason. And God has given us this faith family for a reason. Do you know when I cut my left hand or I hit it with a hammer, my right hand instinctively goes and covers it up, does it not? Instinctively. In the body of Christ, when somebody's hurting, we want to come and encourage them and help them, right? Verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is really interesting. Helmets have been worn in battle for as long as you can think, all the way back to the Romans, probably before that. And they're still worn today, which makes sense. Obviously, they're protecting a pretty important aspect of our bodies. But what is Paul talking about here spiritually when he says, take hold of the helmet of salvation? Well, luckily for us, Paul actually talks about this in a different letter. So we actually get a little bit more insight from what Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Is that all you have? Because that's not the passage I have. Okay, let me tell you what I have, and it might be a different verse. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. We've already talked about the breastplate. And then he says, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet is the hope of salvation. And without a doubt, one of the enemy's most powerful tools in his arsenal is to destroy your hope. To go after your hope. Because if he can do that, discouragement sets in and you are easy prey. I mean, it is way more than just taking the air out of your spiritual tires. It takes you out of the race completely. When we become hopeless. I was just thinking this morning, I mean, this, how else can you explain what's going on in our country with MAID? It's just hopelessness. It's what is the point, right? But the helmet of salvation protects us against that hopelessness and discouragement by reminding us of important things that are connected to our salvation. So often I think people come to a saving faith in Jesus and they think that that's it. I've arrived, right? I did what I need to do. I've got my fire insurance. And so I'm just going to struggle through this life. I'm just going to make it through this life until Jesus returns and I get to go to glory. But there is so much more to our salvation. Jesus says, I come that you would have life and have it to the full. Church, that means life now, here, in him. He's got so much for us. Let me show you a passage that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. It says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the implication of our salvation. If God is for us, who could be against us? So we can wear this helmet, wear your salvation like a helmet of hope and understand that it's more than just fire insurance. That God has saved you for a purpose. He has called you for a purpose. And he wants to use you and grow you and strengthen you and sanctify you and justified and glorified. And all of these things are tied up with our salvation in Christ. He ends the armor imagery by coming back to the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we saw Jesus use the word of God to defend himself against Satan in the wilderness. In fact, Satan used the word of God, didn't he? He's like, okay, this isn't working. I'm going to use the word, but Jesus, thankfully, obviously knew the word of God even better. We have to be careful. We need to know when someone is using God's word for their own purposes, for their own agenda, and know what God's word actually says in context and intent. The next major point that Paul exhorts us with is take your stand. Go all the way back up to verse 13. Therefore, take up your whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, which means having gone through the fight, having gone through the melee of the battle, to stand firm. To still be standing. Church, this is the goal. Right? This is the whole goal. After the battle is done, that we are still standing. We are still following Jesus. We are still faithful. And the enemy wants to do the opposite. He wants to lay you out. He wants to destroy you. And he knows that some people can be destroyed who are not trusting in the Lord and his power and his grace. And so he is going to try it on us as well. But the goal is that you and I would be standing at the end of it. And the promise of God to us is that we will stand. When we walk in the power of his spirit and we utilize all these armaments that he has given us to spiritually deal with these issues. The goal in the heart of Paul was that these believers would be able to stand against all that would be thrown at them. That they would stand strong. You know, we're told over and over in the book of Revelation, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, I know in the last number of months, there's been a huge, maybe even the last couple of years, there's been a huge push or draw for Christians to be reading Revelation, right? How many of you read or studied Revelation in the last year, right? Yeah. So please tell me you've noticed how often it says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. One, it should tell you it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging that it says it over and over and over. But the goal is that we are standing when it's all said and done. Lastly, we need to stay alert and we need to keep praying. Those, they really go together. Look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then Paul even says, pray for me too while you're at it, right? He says, that pray that words would be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Stay alert. Keep praying. Right? Paul knows the power and the importance of prayer, but let me start with stay alert. I personally think this is one of the biggest challenges facing believers today. I think that with all of the busyness of life, I think with the access to technology so readily at hand, I think with the push and the desire to live a life of comfort, especially in North America, right? I think this all of this provides so many distractions. All of these things that I'm not saying they're all evil in and of themselves, right? We think these things are great. But man, what a distraction. So many distractions that can easily be used by the enemy to draw us into a place of spiritual slumber. And Paul's saying you need to guard against that. He says, keep alert with all perseverance. What does that tell us? It tells us that it's going to be hard. That it's going to be a struggle, just like prayer is a struggle. But we have to be aware and we have to be mindful and we have to be alert to what's going on around us and the schemes of the enemy. What is he up to? How is he going after our kids? How is he going after my heart? And how is he going after our church? How is he going after our marriages? What are his schemes? We need to be mindful of ourselves, but also looking out for each other. And then we come to prayer. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. This is a critical phrase. We are to be praying at all times. That's challenging, isn't it? If you're not praying at all times, it means that you're going to be out of practice when the battle arrives. And I think that often happens when people go through intense battles in their lives and they haven't been praying. They haven't been praying at all times and now the battle is here and it's like a soldier who hasn't been trained and we throw him in the battle. It's like a soldier that you're like, here's a gun, here's all the equipment, here's the helmet, here's the boots, here's everything that you need, right? But he hasn't been trained. How do you think he's going to do? That's the way a lot of Christians face spiritual battles. There's been no training. There's been no preparation, no perseverance. There's been no keeping on in prayer, no soaking in the word of God. And when the battle begins to rage, they have no idea what to do. Church, we've got to get in shape for the battle. Don't look at me. It's a different kind of shape. Right? We need to be prepared for the battle. This is what Paul is saying. And he knows, he's sitting in prison as he writes this. He knows the battle. Have you ever watched movies or watched videos of people going through boot camp? You watch what they have to do to prepare for battle. It's pretty intense, right? It's a lot. But spiritually, you and I better be doing that. Understand, this is about prayer. It's hard work. Anybody that thinks prayer is easy hasn't been praying. It's hard. And often, we don't want to, do we? I think one of the challenges of prayer is we don't actually think prayer makes a difference. God is telling us right here, it makes a big difference. Keep praying. Pray at all times. Pray for each other. Pray for the Pauls that we know that God has called to go and share the gospel, that they would be bold, that they would have the words. Praying is hard, but keep praying. Now, Paul closes out his letter with a kind of a typical final greeting, expressing his love for them, his desire that they're encouraged. He said, I have sent Tychicus to you that he would encourage you, that he can tell you about us and what's happening with us, right? And then he ends it all with grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. I just think it's so fitting in this book that we have learned that this grace-shaped living, that everything that we have and are is dependent on the grace of God and his empowering presence. And Paul ends with God's empowering presence on all of you who love Jesus with an incorruptible love. As I close this series this morning, I just want to close with a reminder from Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. This is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And then he says, we are God's workmanship. We have been created by Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do, for us to walk in. God has given us and will continue to give us all the grace that we need. His empowering presence as we surrender to him, including preparing us and being with us in the midst of the battle. It's his strength, the strength of his might, not ours. I want to leave you with one more promise of God from James. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves, in other words, surrender yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a promise. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Not maybe. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We will find everything we need at the foot of the cross as we surrender to Jesus. Can I encourage you? Maybe there's another area in your life. We've been talking about this whole series, but maybe there's another area that you're still hanging on to that God is saying, would you surrender that to me? Right? Would you give that to me? Maybe today is one more opportunity for you to hold that with an open hand and say, God, it's yours. I trust you with it. I'm going to pray for you and pray for this battle and that we would be prepared for the battle. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you, as we say over and over and over, we're so thankful that you don't leave us to live this Christian life in our own strength, in our own power, in our own understanding. God, in all ways, you want to do this in us. And I pray that we would be a people who are so familiar with surrendering things to you. God, that we are in the habit, when you bring something up, an area in our lives that's holding us back, God, that we would be quick to surrender that, quick to give it to you. I pray for any brothers and sisters this morning. There's an area in their life, with their kids or with their marriage or with their job, God, that they would surrender whatever it is to you. I also want to pray for these brothers and sisters, God, that you would help us, that you would enable us to be prepared for the battles that are going to come our way. God, I pray that you would give us the humility
to ask each other for help, to ask each other for prayer, and not try and stand and do this on our own. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.